You would turn in your Bibles to Numbers. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Paul wrote in Romans 15 and verse 4 that everything that was written before was written for our learning, that through the instruction of the Scriptures, we can have hope. So we're going to see what we can learn from what was written before in Numbers chapter 13. It should be a familiar story to most Bible readers, but there's some important lessons there for us. Numbers 13, and we'll begin in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel. And these were their names: from the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, the son of Zakur; from the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori; from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh; from the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph; from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun; from the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu; from the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodi; from the tribe of Joseph, that is, from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi; from the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali; from the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael; from the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Vophsi; from the tribe of Gad, Guel, the son of Machi. These were the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Verse 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said to them, "Go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country, and see what the land is, and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage, and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob near Labo Hamath. They went up to the Negev and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came to the valley of Eshcol, and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two of them. And they also brought some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster that the people of Israel cut down from there. So God said, "I want you to send some people into the land to spy out the land." And out of all these first 24 verses, I just want us to notice two things, really, before we continue on in our reading. The first thing is, God wanted them to do something. He wanted them to conquer the land. He wanted them to take the land. And before they were going to go do this, He tells them to go spy out the land. So we know God wants them to take the land, and we're going to read about that, that He had told them that beforehand. So thinking about that, why did He send them to spy out the land? So He wanted them to do something. And the second thing I want us to see is back up in chapter 13 and verse 2, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel." So God wanted them to conquer the land, And the thing that God wanted them to do, God said, I'm going to help you. I am going to give the land to you. So I want you to do something, and I'm going to help you to do it. Okay? That's all I want us to really think about in these first few verses. Now let's read on what happened when they spied out the land. Verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw of it are great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. So they did. They went to the land. They spied it out. What did they see when they were there? I want us to think about what they saw with their eyes when they came to the land. In verse 27, they said, we saw a bountiful land. It was indeed a land flowing with milk and honey. But they quickly switched gears from that. Yeah, that sounds good. However, verse 28, we saw strong people. We saw fortified cities. Verse 29, we saw these people from many nations. We saw many enemies. Verses 32 through 33, we saw men of great size. We saw people that devoured their enemies. So verse 31, their conclusion to all of this, we are not able. Now, I want us to step back for a second. Why did God want them to spy out the land? Did He ever say, I want you to go in there so you can see if you're going to be able to conquer it or not? Was that the reason? He never said that. But they went. They saw with their eyes these things that seemed unsurmountable to them, and they said, we are not able. God never wanted them to even think about whether they were able or not. That's what they saw with their eyes. What would faith have seen? In Exodus 3 and verse 8, as God was first instructing Moses to go and talk to the people, He said, I'm going to take the people out of Egypt and I'm going to take them to this land. It's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be a spacious land and I'm going to give it to them. And Moses went and told the people all that the Lord had told him. And so Moses must have told them about a land flowing with milk and honey, this great spacious land that God was going to give to them. What faith would have seen when they went to the land was not big people, was not fortified cities. Faith would have seen, wow, this is exactly what God said. It's a fruitful land. It's a beautiful land. It's a bountiful land. And God's going to give it to us. And again, what would faith have seen? I want you to flip over to Exodus 23 and see what God told them long before this event took place. Exodus 23 and verse 20. Exodus 23:20. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, who did they see when they went into the land? Oh yeah, I think it was those people. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and He will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you, and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possessed the land, and I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness to the Euphrates. For I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out from before you. When he sent spies into the land, why did he do it? Did he do it to try to figure out whether they were going to conquer? No! God told them a long time ago, this is how it's going to happen. This is exactly what's going to go down when you go into the land. I'll tell you why I believe with all my heart God sent them into the land. To test their faith. Did they believe what He told them right here? Yes, it seems like a great task. Yes, it's going to be difficult. And it's not going to happen real fast. God was upfront about that. I'm not even going to do it in 1 year. He's going to do it little by little. But God said, you will drive them all out. You'll have this land. So when God sent those spies, He wanted to find out, do you trust me? Faith would have seen a bountiful land. Faith would have said, wow, these people are huge and strong and their cities are fortified, but all that means is God is awesome and He's about to do something awesome through us. That's what faith would have seen. These people said, we're not able. Well, of course you're not able. God said, I'm going to do it. Now, God was going to do it through them. Yes, they had to do something. The people had to be open to God working through them. That's part of the point of this story. But God was going to do it through them. And go back to Numbers chapter 14. That's what they saw with their eyes. That's what faith would have seen. And in Numbers 14, verses 6 through 9, that's exactly what faith did see, because two of those spies did have faith in God. Numbers 14 and verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. They said, what are you guys talking about? Why would you think we couldn't do that? We have the God who created everything. We have the God who destroyed Egypt and the sea. We have the God who has done wonders before us. Why would you ever say we are not able? Of course we're able. God is with us. That's not even a question. And I think Caleb And Joshua here, we're saying that was never a question. That was never a purpose for us to go into the land to decide whether we were going to overtake it or not. What did lack of faith do to the people? Look at chapter 14 and verse 1. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Can you believe that? They said, "Let us go walk back into slavery." I want to tell you what lack of faith does to people. Lack of faith keeps people stagnant. Lack of faith keeps us from being able to accomplish things. And lack of faith not only keeps us stagnant, but it often pushes us backwards. And it was pushing these people backwards. They had become freed from Egypt, the superpower. They had become freed from slavery. They had become great and mighty. They were about to take over this wonderful land. And lack of faith had them going back to slavery. What did faith do for the two that had it? Look at chapter 14 and verse 24. I'm sorry. Let's read verses 23 first. Then the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice shall see the land I swore to give to their fathers, and none of those who despise me shall see it." Lack of faith. They were on the verge of entering the land. And God says, "Okay, you don't believe in me? Then this is where you stop. You're not going to go further. Because you can only go further in faith. You can only go further with me. So you're just going to die right here in the land before you get to the land." But what about Caleb and Joshua? Verse 24, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it." Look at verse 30. "Not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun." And then look at verse 38. "Of those men who went to spy out the land, only Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive." I want you to see the difference between lack of faith and faith. Lack of faith meant they didn't get the blessings of God. They didn't get to go forward and see what God could have done through them. Lack of faith meant they died. Faith meant they, Caleb and Joshua got to go on. Faith meant Caleb and Joshua got to see the conquest, got to see the power of the Lord drop these powerful nations right before them. Faith got to see more than just one cluster of grapes. Faith got to partake of all of those blessings. The milk, the honey, the grapes, and everything else in the land. Faith got the blessings of God. Faith opens the door for God to work through us. It was never the tall and strong warriors. It was never the fortifications. It was never the Nephilim that stopped Israel. Only a lack of faith in what God had already told them He would assuredly do through them. So what's the point of all of this? We too have to walk by faith, not by sight. Because I want to tell you something. As Christians, as a congregation of God's people, sometimes we look at what God says He wants us to do, and we say, I don't know if we can get there. I'm pretty sure we're not able to do that. God wants me to become like that. I don't know. I can't do that. God wants us as a church to be able to do that. You know, look at us. We're nobody. We can't do that. If God tells us to do something, inherent in that, God is saying, I will help you do it. The point is, we can't do that unless we trust God. Unless we have faith in Him to do it. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 3. Because the point of Hebrews 3 and 4 is to look back at this very scene and say, we're in the same position as God's people today. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to Him who appointed Him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is over God's house as a son, and we are His house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. There are a lot of applications in that passage, but the one that I want us to focus on now is just as Moses was the leader of the people of Israel now, the Son of God is our leader today. And He's going before us. And He's leading us to the God's rest. He's leading us into the promised land. And we're His house. We are the Israel of the Christ. How are we going to respond? Because there are challenges before us. To be who God wants us to be as individual Christians, there are some difficult things that we have to do. As a congregation of God's people, to do the things that God wants us to do as a collective group, there are challenges. There are things that we have to overcome. But let's spy out the land. Let's look at the things that God wants us to do. And what are we going to say? Are we going to be like the 10 and say, yep, that's right. That's big. That's tough. We can't do it. Or are we going to be like Caleb and Joshua and say, yeah, that's big. That's tough. But this is a bountiful land. God will help us get there, and we will be blessed by trusting in God. Look at verses 7 through 11 of Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. How we respond to the challenges today, He says. Every day when there is a today, how we respond is answering the same challenge that was to them. Do we trust God or not? Do we have faith in God or not? Look at verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. I want to stop right there for a second. If we could hop in a time machine and go back to that day when they were returning from the land, and you asked each one of those men as they came into the camp, do you believe in God? Of course I believe in God. Why are you even asking me that? Wouldn't most of us respond that way if someone said, do you believe in God? But believing in God, trusting in God in the Bible, is much more than some intellectual acceptance that God exists somewhere out there. Believing in God is life-changing. Believing in God changes us to where something looked insurmountable before. God can get me over that. God can help us to accomplish that. Be careful, my brethren, lest there be in any of you or me an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Falling away from God is not just outright committing a sin. You know, as long as I'm not cussing or smoking or drinking or having sex out of marriage or, you know, all these things that we, you know, talk about, yeah, those are sinful and that would be falling away from God. But falling away from God is also not just trusting Him to help you to become all that He wants you to be. That's an evil, unbelieving heart when we don't think God can work through us and accomplish the things that He has prepared for us to do. Look at verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. All of them would have said, yes, I believe in God. But the Bible says, no, you don't. If you say we are not able to do this when God said you will do this, then you don't believe in God. And we need to understand that. And the thing that holds us back from becoming all that God wants us to be is faith. Trusting that His Word will accomplish what He said it will accomplish. Instead of we can't, we should be saying God will through us. No, we can't, but God can, and He will if we open ourselves up to Him. If you trust in God, He will give you the confidence and wisdom to speak to other people about the gospel. Don't say, I can't, I could never do that. Yes, you can with God. If you trust in God, He will help you to overcome that temptation that has been plaguing you for maybe the last several days or months or even years. You can't, but with God, He can. If you trust in God, He will help this congregation to establish an eldership. If you trust in God, He will help this congregation to continue to grow and accomplish many things. But let's be careful that we don't look out, we don't spy out and say, oh, we can't. With God, yes, we can. Trusting in God does not mean things are going to happen in a blink or things are going to happen miraculously without effort on our part, but it simply means we believe they will happen as He works through us. Look at chapter 4, Hebrews 4 and verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. What will people who trust in God strive for? What will we give diligence to if we really have faith? Look at verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. I want you to listen carefully to what I'm saying here. The Word of God works apart from the Word itself. I want you to think about what I mean by that. And I think that's what this verse teaches. That the Bible is not some magical book that you just read it, and by reading it, it all of a sudden makes you what God wants you to be. But I think what this passage is saying is because it's inspired by God, it has His wisdom, His power behind it, that if you read it, if you study it, if you believe it, it'll take hold of you in your heart. It'll get in your mind. And it'll start to affect every situation you encounter. It's living, it's active, it's powerful. It'll go through your system and it will start cutting down the sins in your life. It will start giving you confidence where you said before, I can't do that. If you have faith in God, you'll believe, you'll study His Word, you'll carefully make the application where it should be made, and you'll see the power of God in your life. Look at verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, sometimes I think we look at the things that God wants us to do and we say, well, I know God wants me to teach other people about the gospel, but He just doesn't know how terrifying that is to me sometimes. Or we say, you know, I know God wants me to strive to be an elder, but I just really don't have the potential to be able to do that. Or, you know, and I think we look at some of the things God says and that's how we feel about them. Do you think God doesn't know about our struggles? Do you think that Jesus, who passed through the heavens, which is talking about He became flesh, and then He went back. Jesus knows what we go through. He already talked about at the end of chapter 2, Jesus has been tempted. Jesus knows what it means to be scared. Jesus knows what it means to face all kinds of challenges that we face in this life. Jesus knows what it means to try to serve God in a wicked world when people will reject you, when people will not be your friends, and even your relatives will reject you because you're trying to serve God. Jesus knows about all of that. And so a person that has faith in God will pray. And we'll say, God, I know You know what I'm going through. I know You know where I struggle. And I know that You can help me. Look again at the end of verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Yes, it's going to be hard, but through the Word of God working in my life and me constantly talking to God about the struggles and my needs, God will help me to accomplish it. Who are we like? Are we like the 10 who said, no, we can't, or we like the 2 who said, with God, of course we can. He said we can. And that's all that needs to be said for us to know that we can. I want you to read with me Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. As you read through this, I want you to know that I share with Paul what he expresses here in my feelings towards this congregation. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able. Listen to that again. To Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He is able to take you and change you and build you and strengthen you. And He is able to help you to accomplish whatever He wants you to accomplish. He is able to take this congregation and build it and grow it and strengthen it and help it to endure and face whatever it has to face. If you have faith. And we will glorify Him if we have faith. I have seen many of you grow as Christians. And I have seen this congregation grow in many ways. And there is so much potential here. And just like it was not the giants, the Nephilim, it was not the fortifications that held Israel back. The only thing that could hold this group of God's people back is lack of faith. That's it. God can do great things here, and He has been doing great things here. Trust Him. And like Jesus told somebody one time, you will see greater things than these. Let's walk by faith, not by sight. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I want to invite you to become a Christian. If you'll repent of your sins and confess your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, you can be baptized into Him and to rise up forgiven and walking in newness of life. If you need prayers, if you need encouragement or strength, like we just read, today, don't harden your heart. If you hear His voice today, do something about it. Come forward. We'll pray for you. We'll help you. Do it right now as we stand and sing this song.